Well, many of you know Steve Teeter, who is senior pastor of a sister church in Franklin, West Virginia. And I just want to say, and as a reminder to you, what a blessing it is to be connected to other churches. The thought of being a church that is isolated and all alone and not connected in any real and meaningful way, to me, is one of the most unappealing things in the world. And it's just such a blessing. Just yesterday, Steve was in, and we were a part of an ordination process going on for a pastor in Tennessee. So there's one pastor from Tennessee, one from West Virginia, and myself here from Virginia. And we were participating in this examination together. And it was just a blessing to be able to do that. And it's one of the things that we as a family of churches are able to do, able to pool resources, able to come together and hopefully be working for the same goal through multiple different churches. And Steve would represent that this morning as a man from West Virginia leading his church there. But we are intimately connected, and I would consider Steve not just a pastor, but also a friend. And I think just this last week we met four churches. We just got together Tuesday afternoon, and we just encouraged one another, prayed for one another. We're going to be fasting and praying for each other in the churches during this time over the next few weeks. And it is just such a blessing to not just know of pastors, but actually have fellowship with other elders, other pastors, other churches, while we're all united under the same head. And it is just a huge blessing. So, Steve, without any further ado, church, could you please welcome Steve? And I just want to thank you for coming this morning, Steve.
All right. Well, listen, it's great to be here. I'll be conscious of the snow. I'm heading back home. We have a very large mountain. I have a very large mountain to cross, and they're calling for 4 to 12 inches of snow. I'm in Franklin, and my wife and my girls are here this week, and I'm so sorry they couldn't be here. They all wanted to be here. They actually gathered here. My wife's grandmother, her home was at the interchange of 220 and Electric Road, right where they put that interchange in. So my wife, it was just farmland right there in that interchange. Well, I don't know the time. She remembers coming there as a little girl and visiting her grandmother, and actually her mother still has a place there behind Tanglewood that we come down and visit. So we love Roanoke. We're here a lot. For those who have been here for a long time in this church, used to come here and speak before Bruce came as a pastor. So we just love this church. And I'm sorry they could not be here this week, and they actually had planned to come this week. And I have four daughters and one son, and my second daughter and other three daughters and my wife all got together this weekend to wedding dress shop. She's getting married in June. And then later on found that we were going to be coming doing this ordination. So I got to see the wedding dress as the father of the bride. So it's wonderful. So we love this area, love this church. And I pray this morning as we have faith to get home, that God will speak to each one of us. On a July day, a young law student left his parents' home, was going back to school, and on the way, traveling back, was caught in a lightning storm. In the midst of that lightning storm, this young man cried out and said, Saint Anne, I will become a priest. I will become actually a monk, is what he said. Now, you probably know who that was. It's Martin Luther. So Martin Luther, July day, going back to law school, father wanted him to become a lawyer with poor theology and all, said, Saint Anne, I will become a monk. And he kept that vow. And Christianity was changed. Not changed from its original teachings, but was brought back to the faith through this one man, through the providence of God, the mysterious and wonderful providence of God. Now listen, God's providence, we love reading these stories, don't we? We love hearing about it. It's mysterious and wonderful until we become part of the story. And then it's mysterious and not so wonderful at times, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the case? It's kind of like waterfalls. I love waterfalls, love Niagara Falls and Horseshoe Falls. I love them from the observation deck. The last couple of years, we as churches have been removed from the observation deck, haven't we? I mean, we have. We feel like at times we're going down the falls. Here's what I want to encourage you in this morning, that God is faithful. God is faithful. As we hold fast to our faith, God will meet us, and we too will say, man, that divine providence of God, it's mysterious, but it is wonderful. And not only maybe in corporate ways are we going through this for a season now, but some of you individually are experiencing that as well in your personal lives. You're experiencing trials and you're saying God is so mysterious. And today we're going to look at a lady, and I will try to be conscious of the time and I won't be too short, but we'll try to condense it a bit. We're going to look at the time of the kings, right before the time of the kings in Israel. It's after the time of the judges, 1400 to 1100 B.C. Then you have that time from about 1000 B.C. to 500 B.C. during the monarchy of the kings of Israel. First Samuel is where we're going to be studying. It's after the book of Judges, before the kings begin, at the time of the last prophet, really, the last judge of Israel. The book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel were one book at one time. They're written around the lives of three men, Samuel, Saul, and David. But the story begins with the distress of a woman. So after John Piper, don't waste your distress, or when barrenness entreats the Almighty. So here's what we're going to do. We'll read 1 Samuel 1, the whole chapter together, and then we'll also get into her problem, her prayer, and her praise. And we'll read the praise together towards the end. But let's read 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And a rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went on her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning through this word, that we might be encouraged in the trials that we experience in our lives. All right, let's pray. Father, this is your words. Father, you've given them for the encouragement and edification of your saints. And Lord, I pray that you will do that this morning as we gather for each person where they are, and particularly for those who are experiencing trials individually, and for this church as we walk through this season corporately, might we know that God is faithful. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's look at this a little closer. Hannah's problem is not uncommon. And if you've experienced this here as a lady, you can identify with Hannah. This is an excruciating situation. Hannah is barren. Always painful, particularly painful in this culture that she's in. And did you notice as you read this, the repetition of the phrase year by year? So it wasn't just for a few months. It was year by year. It's mentioned a couple of times. Year by year, month after month, year by year, Hannah is faced with barrenness. No children. If that's not bad enough, she has a rival, Peninnah. Elkanah was evidently fairly wealthy that he could afford two wives. That's usually kings that have more than one wife, but Elkanah had a couple of wives. Now, he loved Hannah, and perhaps he'd married a second wife, not because he didn't love Hannah, but because he wanted heirs. He wanted children. His first wife was not fertile, so he married a second wife, Peninnah. Now, there are two characteristics of Peninnah. Two. And it points out these two. Number one, she was mouthy. That's number one. She was mouthy. Probably younger than Hannah, I would guess. So she was mouthy. And the second was she was fertile. She was very fertile. And Hannah's suffering was aggravated even more by this rival. And the most acute suffering she experienced was when they went to worship the Lord. That's what this whole chapter is centered around. It's centered around worship. So her struggles were exacerbated when she went and they would feast before the Lord every year. Maybe the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, they celebrated because Eli thought she was drunk. Some people would come and celebrate, and then they're in excess. They were celebrating, and everything during the celebration reminded her of her distress. And that happens for us, folks. It happens for us. When we worship at times before God, our struggles are exacerbated by worshiping. We come and we see others that are blessed. They're not going through the struggles we're going through. We sing these songs, and it sharpens the pain that we feel. We're happy for others. And if you've experienced not being able to have children, you come and you hear someone else is pregnant, and you're grateful. But it makes it even harder. So it's a time of great worship and celebration for Hannah as they gather each year. And everyone is celebrating except Hannah. We read on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, verse 4, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. And every year. So it's acute pain. And Elkanah, he tried this like a man. He tried to soothe her sorrows. Listen, aren't I worth more to you than 10 sons? Here, have extra food. See, that helps us as guys. You want to help your husband? Here, I have some extra food. But for her, it didn't do anything. It only increased her suffering. And the occasion was mostly increased, her suffering, by Peninnah. Oh, Hannah, I see that our husband gave you a double portion. You got twice as much as I do. And you know that affected her. But I guess, Hannah, if you figure out my portion plus those of my children sitting here, I guess my portion is larger. And oh, Hannah, did I mention that I'm late this month? That's what she experienced. That's what she is experiencing. The feast together, when they were all brought together on a trip, on a celebration, it made it even worse. And it brought questions to her before the Lord. She had faith. This woman had faith in God. There's no question. We're going to see that. But you know that she had the questions. Lord, why? Why this slander year after year by this mouthy young woman? Lord, I feel helpless. Have I sinned? Lord, is it me? Because no one's righteous, no, not one. We can always find things. Lord, is it that? Do you see what she says? Why haven't you stopped these words? Because we read in here, and she knew the Lord had closed her womb. She knew that. She believed in the sovereignty of God. What happens during these times is our experience, what we are experiencing in the moment, clashes with what we know about the character of God. And it's challenging. That's why it's not wonderful when we're walking through the province of trials. Because we know the truths about God's faithfulness. We know the truths about His character, yet we're not experiencing that at this moment in our lives. And in the darkness, then we are deciding, as we are screaming, as we are thinking, as we are pleading, and we've got these choices. Okay, am I going to walk by my experience? Am I going to walk by what I know about God? And that's a choice. Am I going to walk beyond this moment to a rock that is greater than what I know right now? That goes beyond my experience. I told Bruce on the way down, I visited a lady in our church 2 weeks ago, lower back pain, had a few other symptoms, hadn't gone to the doctor. Went to the hospital for back pain, got her in on Friday, put her back in on Monday to do a procedure to help her back pain, found out that she has advanced cancer throughout her body. Throughout. All right, that clashes. Why this, Lord? Why this? And I will say by God's grace, she's walking in confidence in the Lord at this time. So to be with her was not a burden. To be with her was standing with someone who walked by faith. But in these dark times, will I walk by faith or my experience? And really, that is the essence of dark times. Will I run from God or to God? It's not a lack of faith. To be weeping is not a lack of faith. To wonder, and when you run to God in weakness in the dark times, I would say that is the essence of faith. That's the essence. Because you see, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things what? Not seen. Ah. And Hannah was not seeing children. She knew this God of hers was the God who delivered people out of Egypt, her people out of Egypt. He was the God who had gone before them in a cloud and in a pillar of fire, who delivered people out of the promised land on their behalf. She knew all these things. She stood on that. So Hannah prays. Second point, Hannah's prayer. In her distress, Hannah sought the Lord. And most of her prayers, you read this, was nothing but weeping and tears. And the God who knows every language knows the language of weeping and tears. He knew what the words were. He knew what her heart was. God heard it all. And the words are, she poured out her soul. And that's what we read in Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, we love read about this from the, we love seeing it from the observation deck. But it's something different when you're going over the falls. What faith she had. Look what she said in verse 11. O Lord of hosts. And I don't think she was bargaining. I think she was telling God, Lord, I do believe in you. I don't think it was just a bargain. If you do this, I'll do this. But it seems like that. But I think it's more of a prayer of faith. She's not criticizing this. O Lord of hosts. Look what she said. Lord of hosts. Lord, you're Lord of all. Your hand's not too short to save. Lord of hosts. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. That takes faith, doesn't it? No children, but if you give me one, I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. What faith? I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. We read that God met her. Eli saw her distress. He mistook distress and devotion for drunkenness and debauchery. And she had to tell him, no, it's not that. This is, and he said, oh, this is devotion. This is distress. She's not a drunken lady. Saw her mouth move. Couldn't hear the words. And his rebuke turned into blessing. And Hannah trusted God. And we know that because we read, and she went and ate. She hadn't eaten before. She went and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And you know what? Outwardly, nothing had changed. But she believed God had heard her prayer. See, be this God of God, this God of faithfulness. Through Eli's words, she believed he's heard. He knows. And then we read these wonderful words, and the Lord remembered her. Isn't that great? Went home, and the Lord remembered her. Love that. And God answered her prayers, and Samuel was born, and Hannah fulfilled her vow. And after he was weaned at a very young age, 2 or 3 years old probably, she gave him to the Lord's service at Shiloh, and we read, and he worshipped the Lord there. Amazing story. Now, what we're going to do now, we're going to back up a little bit, though. We're going to back up for a broader panoramic view, because this isn't just a story about a barren woman in the land of Israel. This is first and foremost a story about the Lord of hosts and his faithfulness to his people. That's what this story is about. One of the challenges of reading Samuel is there's such wonderful characters in here. You kind of get caught up in the characters and you forget. These books are not about the characters. These books are about the faithful God of these characters. That's what it's about. That's what this story is about. Her story is part of God's story. And so is yours. So is yours right now. It's part of God. God's story has not ended. And you're part of it. And her story is part of God's story. Her story is the story of a helpless people and a great covenant God. She was a part of a helpless people. Not only is Hannah barren, but the context of this story is the barrenness of Israel. I mean, this is after the time of the judges. We know God delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt. He delivered them from the Exodus. Then we read about rebellion. Whole generation. We read about the entrance into the promised land, ending in partial obedience. They didn't expel everyone. You see, a faithful God, weak people. Covenant-keeping God, covenant-breaking people. That's the context of this story. And the judges, listen, even the best of the judges had real problems. Gideon! My dad's a member of the Gideon organization. I say, Dad, you remember how he ended up, don't you? I mean, he delivered the people, then he ends up an idolater. Don't think that was his final end. Samson? Great Samson. Huh? The judges was a time of rebellion, deliverance, repentance, rebellion, deliverance, repentance, rebellion, deliverance, repentance. That's what it was over and over again. Till you get to the end of the book of Judges. You know what the last words are? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's an indictment. That's the context of the beginning of 1 Samuel. That's the context. Israel's future was very dire. Humanly speaking, it was completely dire. It was not good. There were no superpowers at the times. There wasn't a great Assyrian power or Babylonian empire, but the Philistines had come in along the coast and had built cities, five main ones. And the people of Israel were very weak, loosely affiliated tribes of men. The light of God was just about out. Okay? But the Lord of hosts is a covenant-keeping God. He was beginning to work. That's what this story is about. God is working. He who never sleeps nor slumbers was unfolding His plan. You would not have known His plan from the papers. You wouldn't have read it anywhere. You wouldn't have known about that God was at work. There were no headlines in the land. Shiloh wasn't looking so good. You have Hophni and Phinehas mentioned there. That's the key for you. Hophni and Phinehas mentioned right up front. It's another key to tell you how bad things were. They were terrible. They were terrible. But God was at work. And have you noticed that it always seems like that God stacks the odds against him before he begins a great work? I mean, it seems like it's never enough for God just to do the work. He always stacks the odds against him first. Now, right now, we've got a man of God, a man who's a godly man. Elkanah, I believe, was a fairly godly man, it seems like. You wouldn't read about this in the papers, but there's a man from Ephraim who'd married his childhood sweethearts, her sweetheart, but God had closed the womb, so things weren't looking so good there. But that's where God was working. Well, let's think about this. God's always going to do something. When He's going to do something great, He stacks the odds against Him. Abram, I think about Abram. Abram, promise after promise. You're going to be father. You'll be a father. You'll be a father. Abram means exalted father, but Sarah was barren. What's your name? Abram. What does it mean? Exalted father. How many kids do you have? None. You know, that's the way the story goes. How old are you? Oh, shut up. You know? Right here. Gray hair. And then we read Genesis 17. Abram, exalted father. You'll be the father of a multitude of nations. But I'm 99 years old. God says, you're right. We need to change your name. You'll no longer be called Abram, exalted father, but rather we'll call you Abraham, which means father of multitude. God's stacking the odds. He stacks the odds. All right, Jezebel, send out your prophets. Elijah says, how many you got? 400. All right, 400 to 1. That's about the right odds. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to put a sacrifice up on the mountain. And whoever's God accepts and destroys the sacrifice wins. You go first. And you know the story. The prophets of Baal, man. They're up front. First they're praying, then they're crying. They're screaming. After that doesn't work, start hacking themselves, beating themselves. Blood is flowing, but it's their prophet's blood. Nothing happens. Elijah says, okay, you've had your chance all day long. Now it's my turn. But first, let's pour water on the sacrifice. Might have dried out a little bit. Let's pour water. Poured so much water till the water flowed. And by the way, it was dry at that time. He prays, boom. And God delivers. God meets. God stacks the deck. How about this one? On that very night, the king could not sleep. And he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the Lord. You know where that's from? It's when God saved Mordecai from wicked Haman. The night before that Haman was going to hang him, the odds were stacked very high. He'd made the gallows already. But it just so happened that night, King Aha, it's a long name, in our VBS is King Aha. King Aha could not sleep. He had insomnia. Bring me the records. Tell me the great things that have happened in my kingdom. And lo and behold, here's the story of Mordecai that had saved his life from a deadly plot a while ago. We've got to do something about this Mordecai. Haman, what should I do? You know the story. What should I do with a man I want to honor? Haman says, well, you ought to put him on your horse and put him in your robe. Haman, I'm going to be honored. Well, Haman, do that for Mordecai. Listen, God stacks the odds against him. So that we will know that salvation is from the Lord. And we won't confuse it as because of our schemes and our doings. It's God. Salvation is of God. Listen, we love reading about these things. God's providence is mysterious and it is wonderful. As we remain faithful and keep our faith in God, we will once again say, it is not only mysterious, it is wonderful. In our small group right now, I get to lead a small group in our church. Throughout this last fall, there have been at least 3 different individuals that have gone through very significant issues. 2 would be, I would say, our life-defining moments. And it's providence that is mysterious. But they would all say, having gone through this, I see the hand of God. I've drawn to the Lord like no other time in my life. God has used this for good. Salvation is of the Lord. Elkanah will marry Hannah. When she is barren, by God's decree, he marries a second wife. She is mouthy and she is fertile. And she agitates that first wife who is barren to the point where she goes before the Lord and cries out for mercy in her distress. And God says, and when she does that, I will respond and I will open her womb. And from her will come a son. And that son will serve before the Lord all his days. And this son will be the last and greatest judge of Israel before the monarchy. And this son will be a priest who does all that I desire. And he will be a kingmaker. He will anoint Israel's king. And it won't be by the way of man. It won't be by the way we would have chosen. But it will be by the way God has chosen. Because when the times seem the darkest in your life, know this. You serve a covenant-keeping God who is faithful. And He's always at work. He's always at work. He was at work here. He was at work in Hannah's life before she even knew He was involved in this way. She didn't want this direction, but God did. And by the way, this wasn't the only place God would work. You can read the book before this one. David's great-grandmother had followed her mother-in-law to Israel. Where you go, I will go. I will serve your God. And about this time, probably, she'd had her son. And he was having maybe his son, who was going to, in the next short period of time, father his youngest son, who would be the greatest king Israel ever had, David. God was working there too, not just here. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. This is happening at the same time. You read Ruth. Ruth is towards the end of the Judges. Think of David's age and take of Samuel's age. Samuel's older than David. So Samuel and Jesse, about the same time. God's at work, folks. He's at work because God is faithful and His will be done. And His story will be written and fulfilled according to the Lord of hosts' plans. You need not fear. Need not fear. Del Ralph Davis says this, when his people are without strength, without resources, without hope, without human gimmicks, then he loves to stretch forth his hand from heaven. He loves to stretch forth his hand from heaven. God is always at work on behalf of his people. Now I need to say this, and you know this, you might not be the mother or the father of a central character in God's story. Matter of fact, you probably won't be. Okay? Every barren woman will not conceive, and every child will not be a kingmaker. Mine aren't. They're not. And as we read Hebrews 11, we know that every story does not have a happy ending, so it seems, in this world, as we follow the Lord. I must tell you that. Because you can begin to say, oh, this is parallel, so I'm going to have all my prayers answered. You will. Might not be the way you desire, and it might not be completed in this world. But all God's promises are yes and amen. And when we stand on the other side, no one's going to say, God didn't fulfill everything He promised. You'll say, everything He promised is fulfilled. But He will also meet you here as well. And you can know that my story is part of His grand story. And those who trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. Never will be. Ultimately. I want to say this as well. God's glory and your ultimate good are not in conflict. God's glory and your ultimate good are not in conflict. He would desire us to do good to you. We can trust Him in the mystery. Right now, some are in darkness, some are in dark personally. We've gone through a season of challenge. So before our church a few weeks ago, I've never felt weaker in some ways. But when I read this, listen, God is at work. His plans will not be thwarted. We can stand confident in the Lord in the midst of mystery. And that's why these stories are here for us. That's why it's here. That you know that God is a covenant-keeping God. We live under God's faithfulness. And our culture becomes more secular because it is. Y'all aware of that, right? Everybody's aware of that. It's becoming more secular, and some can lose hope and be like, we need to do all these things and get all these movements. No, we need to trust the Lord and obey and share the good news to the lost and dying world around us. Someone did that with us. Because God's story is your story. You are part of His story, and His story will not be changed. All right? In the end, we know how we have a hope that passes all understanding because we know the Lord of hosts is His name. The one who rules my heart and the one who rules my life is the Lord of hosts. I pray that's for you too. I can't assume, as Bruce shared this morning, can't assume you're part of His story. You become part of His story as you receive what Christ has done for you. Because the rest of the story is in the New Testament. We'll get to that in a moment, all right? Let's read Hannah's praise, and let's read it together. This is 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let's read this together. This is Hannah's praise. I want you to see, she fulfilled her vow. By the way, she had 5 more children. Go to the next chapter, she had 5 more children. God really opened her womb. And Hannah prayed and said, this is what God wants our prayers to be. We could pray this in faith. My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies. I love that. Don't you love that? You know what he's thinking about right there. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Now, she's not deriding her enemies. She's rejoicing God's salvation. But as she does that, it puts people in their place. Look what she says. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Is that not true? I always tell our folks, listen, when you feel like the river is up around your neck, stick your toes down and find the rock, because there's a rock there that's deeper than anything you're going to. It's going to keep you up. It's going to keep you above the waters. There is a rock. It's not in you. It's not in your circumstances. There is a rock in Christ in all circumstances you can stand on. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. She's thinking of pen and I right there. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Because she says the bowels. The first 3 verses, she's talking about her own personal experience. All right, this is my experience. This is what I have gone through. Now she's going to get more broad. She's going to talk about what God does in general and what God's like. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. In other words, God's going to change things. God, He's the first are going to be last, the last are going to be first. Those who trust in the Lord are going to be first. Look at verse 6. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit the seat of honor. For the pillar of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. Notice how much it says He, the Lord. He, Him, Him. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones. Oh, folks, that's true. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones. But the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. There it is. Not by my might, not by my strength. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Folks, this is the last day. This will be true. Listen, if you're not following the Lord, I want to urge you, seek the Lord while He may be found. There will come a day when the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the power of His anointed. And if you see it again, verse 11, then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. We live under God's faithfulness. God's ways are true. God's ways are right. He will make all things right. God's ultimate end is sure. Your ultimate end in the Lord is sure. And His King will come. She mentions the King in here. The commentary, some of the guys say, I don't know if that could have been written in because this is before the Kings. She talks about the King, that His King will come. Now, short term, that meant only David. His King will come. Long term, as you read the rest of the story, the King will come. Because this is His story. And folks, ultimately, it's His story about the coming King. God's King. The ultimate sign of God's faithfulness to a weak and wayfaring people who nevertheless put their hope in Him. And that King, the odds will be stacked even more. It's not just the wife of a man who's barren who ends up having a child. The one who comes, behold, the virgin shall be with child. Salvation is not any of man. Salvation came from the Lord. It's God's chosen. She will be conceived. He will be conceived by, not a man, by the Holy Spirit, God Himself. We sang about this morning. You know what the amazing thing about this King is? We get into His kingdom only by His death. This King died for every subject that will be a part of His kingdom. Isn't that amazing? I mean, our president didn't die for me. People vote him in. This King, the only way into His kingdom is through the King's death. And He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the end of His government, of His peace, there will, and the increase of His government and His peace, there will be no end. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. And this, what we read this morning, is one small part of that grace story. And your life and the life of Sovereign Grace Church here, this church, Roanoke, is one piece of that great story. And what is to be our response? That in our distress, we stand in faith on the one who is faithful. Because, folks, He is faithful. I can't tell you about tomorrow, I can't tell you about next week, but I can tell you this, He's faithful. His purposes will come to fruition. One last quote. Every time God lifts you out of the miry bog and sets your feet upon a rock is a sample of the coming of the kingdom of God, a down payment of the full deliverance, the macro salvation or the complete salvation that will be yours at last. You're going to see that. As you see it here in this church, let that sunbeam, C.S. Lewis said, you look out that sunbeam and look to the sun. Because God is faithful. He is writing His story. You're part of it. All who believe are part of it. And it's going to come to completion. Totally. And then on the other side, we'll stand on the other side and say, that was mysterious. You know what? Because I think this is going to be the stories of heaven. That was mysterious. But we stood. God was faithful. Wasn't that wonderful? That's my prayer for you. May God fill you with faith in our Lord who is faithful.
Lord, one of the things that we know for certain is that those who are filled with God's Spirit, those who are Christians, those who have repented their sins, placed their faith in Christ, I know a lot about you. You know a lot about me. How many of you, just by show of hands, made a connection with some event in your life through this story? Maybe you're not barren, maybe you are, but you made a real connection. Just raise your hand. Here's what I know about you. You're needy. And God uses unique experiences in all of our lives to teach us the same truth. It looks different in my life than it looks in your life. It looks harder, maybe, when you look at your own life compared to other people's lives. But you know what the other people are thinking? They're thinking the same thing. Here's something else I know about you. I know you want to do one thing more than anything else in the world. I know that you want to do one thing more than even your healing. More than even your circumstances changing. And I know if you're a Christian, you believe God's word's true. And I know if you're a Christian that you believe, big picture speaking, in the end, all of these things that you don't understand right now, you're going to sit in heaven or stand in heaven and you're going to proclaim, yes, God, it's true. All of your promises are yes and amen. Not one of them fell to the ground. You know it. Now, you might not like it. You might be wrestling with it. I understand that. But I also know that through this time, this is the greatest desire you have. You already know the ending. You know the end of the story. You know how it's going to turn out. You know you're going to bless the Lord. You know you're going to say to the Lord in the presence of all of heaven that, yep, Lord, every one of your promises came true. You didn't fail me one time. And though I said you failed me, though I treated you like you failed me, though I did all these things, I knew deep down inside that you can be trusted. And so what's the greatest need that we have here in a story like this? I want to pray for healing. I want to pray for deliverance. I want to pray that God would do a marvelous work. And I think those are right applications. But you know what's even a greater miracle than all of those? That you would trust God in the midst of your darkness. That you would express faith to God in the midst of your non-understanding. And you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, when you're in heaven and you look back, the one thing you're going to look back at and the one thing that only God can do is you're going to say, I want to trust them then, not afterward. Because I know afterward everything's going to work itself out and God's going to make everything right, everything whole. You know it. But you desire the greatest miracle of all, perhaps, other than salvation. Continuing trust in Jesus, even when you're dying as a martyr like Stephen. Or even when you're like Abraham and you've been given the promise of this land. And the only physical attachment to the land you have is a graveyard to hold your bones. While 400 years later, those people inherit those promises that were given to you. And you get the graveyard and they get the promised land. But God's promises are true, Abraham. I told you. I told you it was true. And so I'm going to ask you, I want to challenge you. If you're here this morning and God is moving in your heart and you recognize this morning, you know what? I need to trust God in this area. And apart from God holding me up, apart from God sustaining me, strengthening me, I won't. I know and I recognize it right now in whatever area it is, this one area, I need to trust God. And I want to trust God more than anything else in the world. I want to please Him. I want to bring Him glory. Not just in heaven. I want to do it now. And so, Lord, I need a miracle right now. I need a miracle, God, for You to get me up out of my seat and to make a declaration in front of the presence of the congregation, Lord, that I am going to, by Your grace, trust You in this endeavor. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to sing. We're going to all stand and sing. And if that's you this morning, I want you just to come forward and just fill this area here and say, Lord, put a stake in the ground. I'm going to trust You. Would You please grant me faith to trust You? I need Your help. And Lord, God's faithful. His compassion doesn't change. Compassion He had for Hannah is the same compassion He had for you.
His compassion fails not. Let's stand. Let's sing together. If you feel so led that you need to make a declaration this morning, then make it. Ask God for help. He's willing to help you in this endeavor. Let's sing.